Last week, I issued a challenge. Well, actually, I don't know if you notice, each week I try to issue a challenge. I try not to make it, big and hard. I'm not saying, hey, go read 10 chapters of the Bible every day for the next week or something like that. But just something simple. Well, last week, the challenge was to pray and ask God to reveal to you something in your life that you participate in or don't participate in that does not glorify God, and then work all week on eradicating that thing which does not glorify God. I asked you then if you would pray that God would fill that void with something that does glorify God. We don't have to make it hard. So I would like to ask, did anybody take that challenge this week? Be honest, okay? All right, now, would anybody like to share? You don't have to go into details, because I understand that if it doesn't glorify God, it's not something that you may want to share. But maybe details of what God did in your life this week. Anybody? I mean, not details, but just share what God did in your life this week as you pursued to glorify Him. Anyone?
Sometimes I get anxious and I put myself before others. So this week I try to pay attention to that and make sure that I give others.
Okay, that's fantastic. Anyone else? Cindy?
Mine's kind of similar to that. I want to be a little more regimented sometimes and be a little more open to, last minute.
Listen to your
husband. I don't think she said anything about listening to you, Jerry. Okay, be more spontaneous. And
yeah.
Okay, all right.
For God's sake.
Understood. It's easy to schedule good things, but schedule God out of it, isn't it? For any of us. Yeah, thank you.
I said to your challenge, but I forgot what I'm afraid of.
That's perfectly fine. God knew, though. That was good. Anyone else? I want you to know, when I preach, I say this often, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you. I took the challenge too. And I went away going, you know what, God, I don't even have to pray about it. I know a couple things that don't glorify you. And I'm gonna work on that. I'm gonna tackle it. And I'm gonna tell you what a blessing it's been. I even knew what I needed to fill the space, and what a blessing that was. And it is a tough challenge, though. It's simple. To think of spiritual growth, it's not so much about, okay, I've got to, with growing physically, I got to eat this, drink that, exercise here and there. But literally, if we focus on that one thing, am I glorifying God in what I do? Are there things I'm not doing that I should be doing to glorify God? And that's our central focus. It sometimes makes it a little more doable. Because we can get bogged down. Cindy, we can get bogged down with a list, can't we? It can bog us down. Lists are great. They're good. They help us maybe get things done. But so often we take our spiritual growth and make it a matter of, let's check the boxes off. I was talking with a buddy of mine this past weekend, and his journey of faith, I had the wonderful privilege of probably being there from almost the beginning and watching him go through motions and emotions of salvation, but not true salvation. He married a young lady that had just graduated from the Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. This was back years ago when they got married. And she had just graduated from there. They got married. And in 2006, he's in the military and he was away, and she called him and said, "Carlton," now this is a girl who had graduated from seminary, studying God's Word. That's what she went to seminary for. And she called him and said, "Carlton, I just got saved." And he was like, "What?" And he got home and he said, "Kurt, I came home to a different woman. She's not the same person. She was completely and totally changed, and it rocked my world." This was a guy who I had talked to about his salvation many times, and he said, "Well, you know, Kurt," I asked him, I said, "Well, Carlton, when were you saved?" And he said, "Well, you know, Kurt, I've been just kind of growing in my faith and growing in my salvation. It's not that there doesn't have to be this specific moment in my life, and but I've just been growing in the Lord." And I said, "Okay, you know, I just the Holy Spirit, you work in his heart." And now his wife, who knew Scripture like he did, or maybe even better, and called him and said, "I'm not saved." And then in 2009, I won't get into all the details, but he had been struggling with this the moment his wife said that she got saved. he told me this past week, he said, "You know, I went to her," and he said to his wife, "Tracy, I'm not saved." And she looked at me and he said, "I know." I'm like, "What? I know you're not saved." And in 2009, Carlton was confronted with Jesus Christ and he was born again. And he said, "Kurt, there was an absolute moment. I know it. My life changed." It's really cool. I've known him since high school. We've been buddies since high school, and I've seen the change in him. He's like a different guy. He now can grow spiritually, and he seeks to glorify God with his life. To glorify God, it is the greatest thought, it is the greatest action, it is the greatest way of life that humankind can have, and in fact, it is why God created in the first place, for his own glory. If we make a habit of going through our day saying, "God, Holy Spirit, I want to glorify you," then it can become part of our life. Then when we try to make decisions, we maybe pursue something. You know what? We know if it glorifies God or not. If we're true believers, we're going to know. And God, help me to step away from it, not glorify, and do things that don't glorify you. I like to look at things in such a way as to simplify it, because I'm a simple kind of guy. So as we look at what God's laid on my heart for today, I hope that you'll pray with me that God will just simplify things for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to bring you glory. And through that, you reward us with amazing growth, spiritually, to grow and become mature Christians before you. May your word be listened to and acted upon as we go through these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Now, this is the final and fourth part, or excuse me, third part of the series entitled How to Spiritual Growth. Last week, again, as I've just talked about, we talked about just simplifying things and glorifying God with our lives. Let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you flip over to chapter 10, just one verse, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Before I read it, I want you to understand a little bit about the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was a chaotic church. It was in a harbor city. Not just the sailors, but the people that lived there lived like sailors. The stereotype. There was a lot of ruckus. And there was a lot that didn't glorify God in that city, and sadly even in that church. And this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. I cannot walk up to my enemy and punch him in the face for God's glory, can I? So he's not saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to sin like the devil and I'm going to do it for your glory. It doesn't work like that. You see, this is a simple concept, doing everything for God's glory. Often we can take something simple and we can make it so hard. That's why in the challenge last week, I said, just find one thing. Listen, we probably could come up with a list. That's why I said, pray about one thing, not 10 things. We can come up with 10 things. I can tell you right now, God would be more than happy for you just to work, you, me, us, to just work on one thing that doesn't glorify Him and get rid of it, and add one thing to replace it that glorifies God. Okay? That's growth. I don't know if you're like me, but if I've got 20 things that I need to do, I go home, I got a to-do list like crazy, and I'll go out there and I'll look at it, and I'll look at all 20 things, and I'll go, I'm going to go fishing. My wife's like, yeah, he's here. But I really am a practical kind of guy, sometimes to a fault. I've never owned a sports car, not because I haven't wanted one, but it's just not practical for me. Doesn't mean I won't someday, because, you know, when it's just Kathy and I, two-seater, yeah, I might pull up in my, you know, my Viper or something, or something, you know. Now, to make it practical, it'll probably be 20 years old, but still. I don't often, well, let's just put it this way. I've never been accused of dressing trendy because it's not practical for me. It's just not practical. Now, my wife, God bless her, she, if you ever think I'm sharp, thank her. Okay? She helps me because that's, I'm too practical, you know? Give me shorts and a t-shirt and I'm good to go. Okay? In practicality, I rarely buy things on a whim. Now, sometimes I do, but I rarely buy things on a whim because it's just not practical. If I got 20 bucks in my pocket, I don't feel like it's got to fly out of there, okay? Because I might need it for gas later on. That's practical. So when we think of glorifying God in everything, I kind of like to look at it practically. Practically, how do we glorify God? We're all sinners, right? Even as believers, even true believers are sinners. Now, I did meet a believer one time, and he before God said he never sinned ever, and he said one time I even thought I sinned. But then I realized I was totally mistaken. He knew he was humble, and so he'd let you know how humble he was, because he didn't sin. Now, of course, all that is steeped in. Pride, and pride is tremendously sinful, isn't it? So all believers sin, don't they? John makes that very clear. We'll get to that. But glorifying God then, as believers, I think it's very practical to think, to glorify God, I can start with confessing my sin. Confessing sin. In the book of Psalms, we read about a confession. You have King David, a man after God's own heart. He was literally, even to this date, the most feared king ever to walk the face of this earth. There was not any foe, individually or army, that ever defeated David. He was extremely feared. His son Solomon, which we'll get to, was able to set up the kind of kingdom he was because of the fear they had for his daddy. But David wrote this in Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you took away the guilt of my sin. Not all was lost on Solomon either, because we read of his understanding of the need of confession in Proverbs 28, verse 13, where Solomon says, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Then, as already alluded to, the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he iterates our need for confession before God. He said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous. He is the judge, able to forgive us of our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. Confession. Confessing to God brings glory to God. When we confess to God, we are saying, God, I do not pass blame for my sinfulness on anybody, especially not you. I don't pass it to anybody but me. And when we do so, God doesn't want us to do it in a barrel by ourselves. That's why he had Jesus' half-brother, James, express these words in James chapter 5, verse 16. He said, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. What James is saying here is the body of Christ was given to us for a purpose to have as accountability. Now, it does not mean that someone should just stand up here and just, excuse the term, vomit out all their deepest, darkest sins to the whole congregation. That's not what James is saying here. If you study what James is talking about, it's talking about in the body of Christ, we have relationships, mentorships. We have iron sharpening iron relationships, and in those relationships, we should confess our sins. Why? Because they have the supernatural love of God flowing through them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are, without judgment, going to pray with us, pray for us, and help us keep accountable in staying away from sin. It's very important. If all we ever do is confess sin to God, hey, listen. Yes, we have faith in God. Yes, we believe God is completely real, but he gave us the body for a reason, and one of those reasons is to have earthly, fleshly accountability while we're here on earth in the flesh. And we need to have somebody Folks, if you don't have a mentor or someone that you have, you know, you sharpen them, they sharpen you kind of relationship that you can literally share the deepest issues of your heart, start praying for that person and for God to lead you to that person. It is so important in our lives so that we can glorify God. It is all about glorifying God, giving Him glory, living glory through Him. We talked about last week, reflecting His glory. God is glorified through our acknowledgement of sin, through seeking accountability. When we confess and we gain a habit of confession before God, we gain a habit of accountability before mankind, we will start to understand what God hates. If we understand what God hates, that will help us answer the question, does this glorify God? But we don't need to just know what God hates. We also need to replace it with what God loves. How do we know what God loves? I believe the beginning of knowing what God loves is through contentment. Contentment. Being completely content in who we are, in who our spouse is, who our children are, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. In our home, in our vehicles, in our jobs, to be content. And that is another way of glorifying God. Folks, you look at this world, and if I asked you to name someone who is looking for the next better thing, you could have a list for me, every one of you. And you might even be on your own list. I talked to a friend of mine, and I mean, he was a job hopper. Couldn't believe it. And he was telling me about this job he was stepping into, and it's the best, this, that, and the other. And I said, buddy, is there ever going to be a point that you're going to be content and satisfied? And he's a brother in the Lord. And his, without thinking, he even said, nope. I said, do you think that's right? Do you think that glorifies God? He didn't have an answer for me then. Folks, contentment. It doesn't mean that we can't grab the promotion or move careers. It's not talking about that, but only as it glorifies God. You see, we read 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, in everything to glorify God. Well, that also means, Tom even read it before offering, that we are to rest in Christ, in our worries and our stresses. We are to give that over to God, and He will take care of us. Can we make foolish decisions that cause stress and they weren't maybe the right things? Yes. You know what's great is God is in there too. He doesn't go, all right, buddy, you made your bed, you're going to sleep in it. No, if we go before Him and say, God, I made a dumb decision. And He'll, yep, you did. I need help. Okay. It's amazing how merciful and gracious God is, especially when we confess the dumb things we do sometimes, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, He said, seek first God's kingdom, God's glory. In other words, seek first God's glory, and then all these things, all these needs that you have, they're going to be taken care of. This is not a genie in a bottle kind of thing. Okay, I'm seeking you, God. Woo, genie in a bottle. No, it's not that. It is seeking God's glory, not our own. The Apostle Paul taught us through his own pursuit of glorifying God in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, I don't say this out of need. He said, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He talked about, I've been in prison, and I've been free. I've been content. I've been wealthy, and I've been, didn't even know where, starving and didn't know where my next piece of bread was coming from, and I've been content. I've been beaten, and I've been praised, and I've been content. He talks about all these things. And then that really, to me, brings alive Romans 8:28. You probably could quote it, which says that we know that all things work together for good. But listen to this. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So when we're content in all our circumstances, then we're living a life that is fully dependent on God. A life fully dependent on God is a life that glorifies Him. So confession, contentment, these things glorify God. But we also then, as we learn what God hates, and we'll learn that as we confess and as we build accountability, we confess to others, we'll learn what God hates. As we are content, guess what? We're going to learn what God loves, because you can't be content without seeking God's glory first in every circumstance and situation. We're going to learn what God loves. When we truly understand what does God hate, what does God love, when we pray, it will change our prayer life. And we'll understand what it is to pray according to God's will. Praying according to God's will brings glory to Him. John 14:13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In the name of Jesus, I ask for 1,500 acres, a huge mansion, servants to take care of it all. Is that what He's saying? I don't think so. You see, you have to take the whole of Scripture. Jesus doesn't mean genie. It means that as we learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves, then when we pray according to His will, then we are praying according to His glory in the name of Jesus, and whatever we ask will be answered. Why do people get so disappointed with God? Because I prayed and this, that, and the other. Because they were praying to a wishing well and not to the glory of God. Confess and learn what God hates. Be content and learn what God loves. Pray according to God's will, bring glory to Him. And then, practically speaking, to glorify God, we will produce spiritual fruit. It brings God glory when we produce spiritual fruit. Ephesians 2:8-10 says that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's not by our works, because God doesn't accept pride. And then it says in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had already prepared for us to do. We need to produce fruit. Folks, if we're pursuing our own successes, our own desires, our own fruit, it will rot and it will spoil. And when we go to eat the fruit of our labor, it will be terrible in our mouth and mush in our hands. And though it might have been fun for a moment, there will come a day when we'll look at it and say, "This is gross." But if we produce spiritual fruit that glorifies God, simple things, reading God's word, being about His purposes. Hey, listen, it doesn't mean I got to go be like a monk and, you know, just be on a vow of silence and, you know, to wear a burlap robe. And no, it's not talking about that. It's as we live life, God gives us a joy for life, a desire for life. He gives us a desire to enjoy His creation. What better way than on a kayak? I love kayaking. to enjoy His creation. I can do that and glorify God. I can be about His work even there. There was a day that I had opportunity. I still love to do it. I had opportunity to play tons of paintball. I'm telling you what, there is nothing like reaching out and touching something for Christ with a paintball. And I've had opportunity to win young men to Jesus Christ on the paintball field where I never would have any other place. Because when I went out there and played, and I wanted to be good. Honestly, for God's glory. I love soccer. Folks, I'm not trying to be, this is me, because I can give you a lot of examples where I don't give God glory. But these are a couple things that He taught me, and I just want to share it with you. I love soccer, and I had the opportunity to play on a men's league for a few seasons over at the field house in Fredericksburg. And you know what I'd pray on my way there? Because let me tell you, there are some guys on that team who are way better than me. I said, Lord, let me be an asset to this team so they're not disgusted with me on the field, so that I can share and proclaim You. That's what I prayed, and that really was my motivation. And God answered that, thankfully. I was able to be an asset on that team. I wasn't the best. I wasn't praying to be the best. I just wanted to be an asset so that when I shared Jesus, they actually weren't like, yeah, well, you let that goal go in, or you scored on us, or whatever, in their mind. And Jesus said in John 15:8 and verse 16, He said, My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be My disciples. Verse 16, You did not choose Me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Folks, Jesus is saying here, we are saved by Him. This is our Savior saying this, okay? We're saved so that we'll produce fruit to God's glory. In Colossians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit brings God glory. We learn what He hates through confession. We learn what He loves through contentment. We learn how to pray according to His will. Then we start producing fruit. And then we praise God. What? Then? Well, we can do it all along the way, but when you start producing fruit, folks, I'm going to tell you, any one of us, we're producing fruit, all you're going to want to do is praise God. You'll be like Psalm 150. Hallelujah! Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His powerful acts. Praise Him for His abundant greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet blast. Praise Him with the harp. Praise Him with the lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with flute and strings. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah! And you'll be the most annoying person in the world because you'll be so loud. And what a wonderful place to be. God is glorified when we bring Him praise. We bring Him praise by producing fruit. We bring Him praise by praying according to His will and by contentment and confession. But when we praise, we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly, listen to this, and be glorified, just as it was with you. Folks, I have the privilege that God has called me to be a pastor. Now, it is a privilege. It comes with many responsibilities before God. But it is a wonderful place that I can proclaim the Word. But folks, woe be to me if I'm not also proclaiming it as I am going about my way. If I'm not proclaiming it in my home with my wife, if I'm not proclaiming it in my home with my children, with their friends, if I'm not proclaiming it with people I come across in business transactions and so forth, woe be to me, because I'm not bringing God glory then. Folks, in everything we do, proclaim God's Word. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, and to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Folks, we are not held accountable to people's response. We are held accountable to proclaiming God's word. And that's what brings glory to God. The response is His responsibility. And then we do have a responsibility of leading people to Jesus. If we proclaim God's word, if we praise God, if we pray according to His will, if we live content and we live in a life of confession, but we don't bring people to Jesus, then we've completely missed out. Because everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, everything points to Jesus. So therefore, if we're living a life that glorifies Almighty God, then our life points to Jesus. And as we glorify God in everything, then in everything we do, everything we say, it's going to point to Jesus. And the lost will be saved. If this church body, if we as the Zohar church body, if we start saying, God, I'm going to glorify you in everything. I'm going to grab just one thing this week, God, but I'm going to eradicate that one thing because I'm going to learn what you hate. And I'm going to replace it with something you love in contentment, and I'm going to glorify you, and I'm going to go about my life glorifying God. And as a body, we do this. Folks, we would have to add on faster than we could imagine just to fit everybody, and that's with 5 services on Sunday. But folks, we have to live. Not just Pastor Kurt. I have to too. Folks, I'm not saying I'm here. I haven't arrived. We have to live a life that exemplifies the glory of God. And I tell you, as we do, people will stand up and notice. They won't just stand up and notice. They're going to stand up and come through those doors. But this isn't a church growth sermon. This is a spiritual growth sermon. Because I don't care how many people come through that door. If we aren't growing spiritually, it's worth nothing. So let's grow spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says this, indeed everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Why do we want to bring people to Jesus more and more like this? To increase God's glory. Do you see how everything points to God's glory? Everything points to God's glory. When someone passes away, we say, God took him to glory, right? Come on. When someone passes away, we say, and they are a Christian, we know they're a Christian, we say, God took them to
glory.
Everything points to God's glory. You see, the bottom line is that if we are living a life that glorifies God, we're living a life of confession. So therefore, we know what God hates. We're living a life of contentment. Therefore, we know what God loves. We are then able to pray according to God's will. As we pray according to God's will, we start producing fruit. As we produce fruit, we can do nothing but praise God and His glory. As we praise God and His glory, we want to proclaim His word. As we proclaim His word, we're going to see and be about leading people to God. Why? For His glory. And guess what we get out of it? I wrote it down here so I can get it here. Inexpressible joy. Yeah, we're going to suffer tragedy. It's not going to take the pain away. We're going to suffer sadness. It's not going to take the sadness away. We're going to suffer emotionally and physically. And people will be baffled because as we glorify God in it all, we'll be joyful. We'll be joyful. And then we get to enjoy God's glory at the end of our days, and forever be with the Lord. And there is no greater joy than that. Jesus said in John 15:11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So my challenge this week is to continue last week's challenge. If you didn't take last week's challenge, I challenge you to take it this week. Pray for that one thing. God, reveal in my, not the list of 10 or 20 things that I could come up with, but that one thing that you say, this week, God, you want me to work on. It doesn't glorify you. You and I both know it doesn't. I may have 100 other things, but this one thing, what one thing do you want me to tackle this week and eradicate from my life? And then, God, replace it with one thing that glorifies you. In other words, take that one thing, God, I know you hate, and this week, I'm starting getting rid of it. And replace it, God, with that one thing you love, and I'm starting adding it into my life. That's what it's all about. That's what this challenge is about. I'd like to add one other thing. Then proclaim it. Proclaim it to others so that they too can know God's glory that's going on in your life. Let's pray. Holy God, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate as believers of Jesus and the sacrifice that he had. We're going to celebrate his sacrifice. As we, many of us, were able to see in the movie on Wednesday, we're going to make a statement here of we do believe in the cross of Christ and the sacrifice that was demonstrated there for our eternity. As we do this, God, I pray that each person here, myself included, that we will take great stock into what's going on in our lives and that we will start being people that confess. And through that, learn what you hate and hate it too. That we will be people that are content, learning what you love and love it too. That we'll pray according to your will, that we'll produce fruit, that we'll praise your name, proclaim your word, and lead people to Jesus. May this time around the communion table, God, glorify you. In the name of Jesus, amen.